Good morning. If you'd now turn your Bibles over to Mark chapter 9, and we are going to talk about one of the most unpopular subjects in the Bible. We're real blessed today to have the opportunity to be together, enjoyed the worship, and that should draw us closer to God and to one another, and remind us about our purpose in life and why are we here and where are we going in life. And when I said I'm going to talk about one of the most unpopular subjects in the Bible, what is one of the most unpopular topics in Scripture, but one that Jesus talked about more than anyone else in Scripture? And it's the topic of hell. The word hell, or Gehenna, is mentioned 13 times in the New Testament. Jesus mentioned it or taught on it 11 times. U.S. News and World Report said, by most accounts, hell has all but disappeared from the pulpit rhetoric of mainline Protestantism. This theology professor at the University of Chicago said, hell has disappeared and no one noticed. That same article goes on to say, this quote from a professor at Fordham University. He says, the emphasis is on the mercy and love of God. That is in the preaching and teaching today. Hell is there and ready to receive anyone who meets the conditions for falling into it. But it's quite possible that no one will really go there. And why is that? It's the question, well, how can a God who is truly loving and merciful and gracious and compassionate, how could he also be so severe in his judgment? And I think the key is that the idea we need to understand the infinite love of God also argues for the infinite justice of God as well. But there's a recent book called Love Wins. It's a very popular and controversial book by a preacher up in Michigan. His name is Rob Bell. This popular preacher to 10,000 people each Sunday rejects the classic view of hell taught in the Bible. He says, and this is a summary, hell is what we create when we reject God's love. Hell is both a present reality for those who resist God, that is, hell, we suffer hell on earth because of our bad choices. And it's also a future reality for those who die unready to accept God's forgiveness. But hell is not forever. God will have his way. He based it on the sovereignty of God. God gets what he wants. And what does God want? He wants everybody to be saved. Every sinner will eventually turn to God. In other words, there's a little corner over here called hell, and those who finally accept the love of God will then enjoy heaven. Every sinner will eventually turn to God. There will be no eternal conscious torment. In the end, love wins. And he goes on in this book to talk about that he is afraid that the classic view of hell from Scripture will be a stumbling block that keeps people from falling in love with Jesus. The error here is imposing our thoughts of fairness on God as if we are wiser than God. But notice what Jesus said about hell. He mentioned the word hell 11 times in the New Testament, more than anyone else. Matthew 23:33, you serpents, you brood of vipers, how will you escape the sentence of hell? Here he's talking to the religious Pharisees. And sometimes people will say, well, really, it's only the really bad people that are going to go to hell. That'd be a minority of people. Book, Love Wins, was discussed on Fox News by Bill O'Reilly. And he basically said, well, if there is no hell, there is no justice. But his idea of justice is that only the really bad people are going to be punished. Notice what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 22 about hell. I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court. And whoever says to his brother, you good for nothing, or reka is the Aramaic word, shall be guilty before the Supreme Court. And whoever says, you fool. Now, fool doesn't mean foolish, silly. Fool in the Old Testament is someone who says there is no God, someone who rejects God. And so he's talking about the context as they said, don't murder, the overt act. And Jesus traces sin to its root. And he says, you can't be angry with people and have a murderous attitude. Oh, I hate them. I hope they go to hell. If that is your attitude, and if that's what you say, you fool, you shall be guilty enough to go into fiery hell. Now, Jesus is very clear about that, that hell is a real place, and that he calls it fiery hell. Jesus came from the other side of physical reality. He knows exactly what it's like on the other side. It is as if I were to say to you, on the other side of that door, on the left side, is eternal torment. On that side is eternal life. And if you're going that direction, you want to say, don't go that way, go this way. Jesus knows what lies more vividly than anyone that's ever been on earth. He knows more vividly what awaits others on the other side. And we take his warnings maybe too lightly. April 27th, when we had those devastating tornadoes, I was down on University Drive, saw the dark clouds coming from the southwest, and thought, well, they don't look so bad. I've seen clouds like that before. I heard the sirens, and I said, well, I've heard sirens before. You know, it was a lot of times it was just a warning. And then when something devastating really hits, we understand how serious it can be. Jesus is saying that we need to be prepared. The gospel is Jesus saves us from wrath to come. That is reality. And that's the good news of the gospel, is that there's bad news. The sinner's on a death march going to hell. However, there is good news. God loves us so much that Jesus came as a man, as Emmanuel, God with us, and left the glories of heaven to become a man. And Jesus is from the Hebrew word Joshua, that means God saves. Jesus is a one-word summary of his life's work. I was reading in the newspaper several years ago where they were interviewing different ministers about why they don't talk about hell. And this minister and the disciples of Christ, this woman preacher interviewed, said that, well, she doesn't talk about hell because she would rather have a dialogue about salvation. And I would say, salvation from what? Rescue from hell. There is no heaven without a hell, according to the Bible. And so, Jesus says that there is a broad way that leads to destruction and many enter therein. But this reality should make salvation more meaningful. We cannot appreciate grace, the good news, unless we understand how bad the bad news is. And while there is time, there is hope that Jesus saves us from wrath to come. The bad news of hell. It's intended to be bad news. This is going to happen. So we will seek the good news of the gospel. Let's read Mark 9, 41 through 49. Mark 1, 41 through 49. Now, what you notice in the context here is he's talking about rewards. Mark 9, 41. For whoever gives to you a cup of cold water to drink because of your name as followers of Christ, truly I say to you, he will not lose his reward. What a great promise that there is a reward for those who follow Christ. Even if you do some small act of service in his name, there is a great reward. Verse 42, whoever causes one of these little ones who believe to stumble, it would be better for him if a heavy millstone hung around his neck and he had been cast into the sea. What a horrible way to die. You have this heavy rock, you're thrown into the ocean and you sink to the bottom. And death by drowning, where water fills your lungs, is a horrible way to die. Jesus says that's a lot better than to cause this person. It's better if he goes on to verse 43. If your hand causes you to stumble, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life crippled than having your two hands to go into hell and to the unquenchable fire. Now, I'm going to skip verse 44 and 46 because they're not in the oldest manuscripts. Most modern translations omit them because it's repeated in verse 48. But verse 45 says, if your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life lame than having your two feet to be cast into hell. If your eye causes you to stumble, throw it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than having two eyes to be cast into hell. where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. For everyone will be salted with fire. Well, Jesus gives a very long warning about the reality of hell. And Jesus does this for our welfare, for our good. What's the bad news of hell? The word hell, Gehenna, is from the Greek word that describes the valley of Hinnom. Now, in the King James, hell sometimes translates Sheol or Hades, which is the realm of the dead that includes the saved and the lost. And that's an unfortunate translation. Hell is the final destiny of the lost. And it's called Gehenna from the valley of Hinnom because in a city like Jerusalem, you would have a garbage dump outside the city where people would dispose of refuse by burning. And when you have a lot of people, you have a lot of refuse or garbage. And so the continual fires of the Valley of Hinnom is an apt description of the continual fires of hell. So hell is still hot and judgment is still certain. Verse 43 calls it the unquenchable fire. And in verse 47, notice there are only two possible destinies. Verse 47. If your eye causes you to stumble or to sin, you throw it out. It's better for you to enter the kingdom of God, that's the for the saved, than having two eyes cast into hell. Two options, either you go to heaven, be with God, or you're lost. The Bible tells us, we have a glimpse of what it's like on the other side in the story that Jesus told of the rich man and Lazarus. Because in Luke 16:23, in Hades, that's the realm of the dead, he lifted up his eyes, being in torment. The word torment there is Tartarus. That literally means it's a place, the prison of torment. And he saw Abraham far away and Lazarus in his bosom, and he cried out and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus so that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool off my tongue, for I am in agony in this flame. What does that tell you about a person who is under the judgment of God or lost or condemned, is that there it is conscious torment. Fiery hell is the most painful experience that we can possibly imagine. If it doesn't mean that, then words don't mean anything. Notice what Matthew 22, verse 13 says. Then the king will say to the servants, bind him hand and foot and throw him into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. All right, so hell, it says, is a place of unquenchable fire. Well, how could it be fire and dark at the same time? Well, darkness is isolation, being cut off totally from God who is not there. How can it be dark and fiery at the same time? Well, it's a physical way to describe a spiritual place that is beyond our physical experience. It's something beyond anything that we can relate to. And the reality is greater than the metaphor. It's real and it's worse than we can fathom. So this should motivate us to say this is something that is awful, where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth, sadness, pain. During the Civil War, when they didn't have anesthetics and things that we have today, many people were wounded. Many balls would hit their arm and their leg and shatter the bones, and they would have to have those limbs amputated. So in the field hospital, they would take a saw and they would saw it off. The expression to bite the bullet was the idea when they give you a soft lead mini ball to bite on as a saw sawed your limb off. The idea of intense pain and anguish. What does this warn us? It warns us it is a place that we cannot afford to go, nor anyone that we love. That life without God is utter misery. It is death. It is separation. It's some place that I surely do not want to go. Well, he says that hell is eternal, aionios, everlasting, ageless. There are no second chances. It's called the unquenchable fire, where the worm dies not. That's from Isaiah, which in Isaiah pictures a battlefield littered with the dead. And in a few hours, the flies would cover corpses, and then the maggots would appear a few days later and begin to eat the rotting flesh. Those are the worms in these corpses. Well, in hell, the dead do not vanish. And it's the idea of this eternal decay that goes on and on. I want you to turn with me now in Matthew chapter 25. In Matthew chapter 25. I want to tell you that when I'm studying this lesson, it's just very sobering. And it makes us really more spiritually minded to contemplate the truth of what the Bible says about the destiny of man. In Matthew 25, which Chris read for us, verse 41, he uses the word eternal. Then he will say to those on the left, depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. Aionios means ageless, everlasting. Verse 45. Then he will answer them and say, to the extent that you... let me go on to verse 46. These will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Now, some translations will translate everlasting and eternal, two different words, but it's the same word underlying both. Something that goes on without end. The word eternal, aionios, is used to describe the Father, the eternal God. It's used to describe the Holy Spirit, the eternal Spirit. It's used to describe eternal life. However long eternal life is, in verse 46, is the length of eternal punishment. Why then is it eternal? There is nothing in eternity that sinners can do to atone for their sins. God gives us up to the consequence of our choice. Sin is saying, I want to do things my way, and God says, your will be done. He gives us up to the consequence of our choice of wanting it our way apart from Him. And eternity is a perpetual timelessness. Now, this is a hard concept. Eternity goes on and on without end. But when did time, linear time, begin? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The physical world began with the beginning of time. What was before the beginning? God dwells in eternity. God and the Spirit and Jesus dwelt from all eternity. There you have timeless eternity. The end of the world is called the end of time. And so time as we experience it is going to be different. Now, what is it going to be like? Well, it's eternal. I can't explain it. It's a fourth dimension beyond what we can experience. But how does God experience time? The Bible says that a day is 1,000 years and 1,000 years is a day. That means it's above and beyond what we experience. Any comparison is not the same in the spiritual realm. But it is eternal punishment. Luke 26, verse 26, between us and you there is a great chasm fixed. In other words, there's no second chances. So that those who wish to come over from here to you will not be able, and that none may cross over from us, from there to us. There's a Catholic doctrine of purgatory. You get the sins burned out of you, and then you can go to heaven. Or in this, in Bell's book, Love Wins, love will eventually melt the hardest heart. And he said, for some it may take 1,000,000 years, but eventually that their hell will end. But this verse, as Jesus talks about judgment and the afterlife, that when we die, our fate is fixed. That once we die, our ticket is punched. What we were at the end of our life, we will forever be either right with God or lost. This means that this life is the greatest drama of eternity. That this life is a place of choosing. Choices here are the hinges of destiny. And there are no second chances. Hell is the just punishment for impenitent sinners outside of Christ. People would have an argument with that and say, I don't see how that is fair, or I don't see how that is just. But Jesus himself said that it would be better to... for you to drown in this life than to suffer judgment at the hands of God. He's saying in verse 43, it's better for you to cut your hand off now than to enter into the unquenchable fire. He says that all this is the just punishment of hell. Romans chapter 6, verse 23, the wages of sin is death. Now, who is best qualified to talk about justice? Are the guilty the best qualified to talk about what they deserve? Can you imagine any legal system that would allow convicted felons or anyone who's guilty, they're condemned in court, they say, okay, we'll let you decide what is the fair punishment. You think any of them are qualified to do that? No. The guilty are in no position to adjudicate what is just. Do you not think that God, as the infinite, perfect, just judge, by His holiness and justice, decrees what is the due wage of sin? The penalty of cosmic treason is eternal death or separation from God. And the Bible says that this is just. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 6 and 9, Paul talks about the justice of God in condemning sinners. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 6, you also became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much tribulation with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the unbelievers in Macedonia and Achaia. And he goes on to say in verse 19, for they themselves report about us what kind of reception we had with you and how you turned from idols. Okay, I'm in 1 Thessalonians. I am so very sorry. No wonder that wasn't saying what I thought it was going to say. If you're in 2 Thessalonians, you are where you're supposed to be. Now, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 6, he says, for after all, it is only just for God to repay with affliction those who afflict you, to give relief to you who are afflicted, and to us as well, when the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. And these will pay the penalty of eternal destruction. The destruction is destruction of well-being, not annihilation. Away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power, when He comes to be glorified in His saints on that day and to be marveled at among all those who have believed, for our testimony to you was believed. He is saying that whatever God decrees for sinners is perfectly just. God's love is infinite, and so is His justice, and so is His holiness. God cannot be perfectly just and to allow cosmic rebellion to be unjudged. For men to water down what the Bible teaches about hell is kind of like the sign in a restaurant. Sign in a restaurant says, if our food is not up to your standards, please lower your standards. So people want to water down what the Bible says to fit their conception of justice and not to bring up their concept of justice to meet that with God. Sinful man thinks too much of himself and too little of God when he wants to water down what the Bible says about justice. Luke chapter 12, verse 47 through 48, are there degrees of punishment? Read this verse and what do you think? That slave who knew his master's will and did not get ready or act in accord with his will receive many lashes. But the one who did not know and committed deeds worthy of flogging will receive but few. For everyone who has been given much, much will be required, and to whom they entrusted much of him, they will ask all the more. Here you have two different people that were both punished. And they were both held responsible. But were they both punished the same? They weren't. The idea of justice is tempered by extenuating circumstances. Justice is fair. Justice is based on opportunity and degrees of responsibility. Now, we don't have time to go into this, but in John chapter 19, verse 11, Jesus said the Sanhedrin had the greater sin. Now, all sin is sin as far as establishing guilt. But Jesus said, the Sanhedrin that should have known better, they were guilty of the greater sin. And in James 3:1, it says, do not be many of you teachers, for you will receive the heavier judgment. So justice is fair. And we have to leave that, of course, in the hands of God. But now we come to the point that there is good news about hell. Now, if you're like me, you're going through that and says, man, this is tough sledding. This is hard. It's meant to be hard to realize how serious all this is. But I want you to read with me, and I think I can find Luke 3. There's no second Luke to throw me off here. So Luke chapter 3, I want you to notice that hell is part of the good news. Luke 3, verse 16. John answered and said to them all, as for me, I baptize you with water, but one is coming who is mightier than I, and I am not fit to untie the thong of his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to thoroughly clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. There's two destinies. He gave the Holy Spirit to the apostles, and we're beneficiaries of that. And then he's going to the baptism of fire, those who are not in the realm of the Spirit. And that's the baptism of fire. And that stands for hell, punishment. Now, verse 18. So with many other exhortations, he preached the gospel to the people. The Bible says that hell, punishment, is part of the gospel, which simply means we don't appreciate good news until we understand how bad the bad news is. We can't understand grace until we fully understand judgment. That makes grace that much more precious. If something is given to us and we don't understand how undeserving we are, we take it for granted. It's no big deal. Hendrik Hein, who was a German philosopher, said, God will forgive. It's His job. Forgiveness is no big deal. Forgiveness is a really big deal. God moved heaven and earth and gave His Son in order to set us free from justice that we deserve. So I want us to understand that hell, understanding that, will motivate us to want to seek heaven. Now, you can be scared out of hell, but you can't be scared into heaven. You have to be loved into heaven. But understanding the idea of how serious this is will awaken our spirituality to want to seek God and seek out His love. What's the good news about hell? It teaches us to take God seriously. Matthew 10:28, do not fear those who kill the body but are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear Him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Do you think in society people basically take God too seriously or not seriously enough? By far, people tend to take God too casually, have a very laxed, casual attitude about God. Jesus said, fear is good. Now, this is the idea of respect. Solomon, you remember the wise man said, what's the conclusion of the whole matter? Fear God and keep His commandments. For this is the whole duty of man, because God's going to bring every act into judgment. Fear is good for us to understand that God is God and we are not. And He holds us accountable. My friend Harold Comer said that a key to spiritual growth every day is to think of judgment, heaven, and hell. And that jerks us back out of this physical world that distracts us to think about ultimate spiritual reality. So I think that it's a good thing for us to think about how serious it is about seeking God. Is the path that I'm on now leading me to God, or is it leading me to hell? Satan wants to deceive and delude and distract us. Where is my life going now? Second point about the good news about hell. Why is the gospel good news? Because Jesus alone saves from hell. Mark 9:41. Remember when we started to read this, it was about reward and destiny. For whoever gives you a cup of water to drink because of your name as followers of Christ, truly I say to you, he will not lose his reward. Christ is the one that made that reward possible. I want you to read with me in 1 Thessalonians. I'm going to go back to 1 Thessalonians. I'm sure it's 1 Thessalonians 5. There is no 2 Thessalonians 5. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 9. Is hell part of the good news? The Bible says so. Verse 9. For God, 1 Thessalonians 5:9, has not destined us for wrath before obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we will live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build up one another, just as you are also doing. We are the community of the grateful, the community of the saved by grace. As members of the Lord's church, we of all people are in touch with the grace of God and understand that Jesus saves is the sweetest message ever considered in the heart of man. For without him we have no hope, and in him is our only hope. This is the greatest rescue story of all time, that Christ came to rescue us from certain damnation. And Christ went to hell and back to rescue us. Because the Bible tells us that by the grace of God, he tasted death for every man. What was the death that he tasted? Was it just physical death? Well, everyone's going to die. Christians are all going to physically die. The death that he tasted for us was spiritual death. When he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Romans 5:8-9. God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more, having been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. Yes, the wrath of God is reality. And I am so fortunate, so blessed, that God cared enough about me, as insignificant as I am, to say, I want you to be with me forever. Well, sometimes with pain and disappointment in the world, how do I know there is a loving God? Because he suffered on the cross, so I will not have to. The good news about salvation from hell is I need to repent. No sin is worth losing your soul in hell. He say, if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. Your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. And he's not talking literally. Because if you sin with your right hand, you steal something, you can still steal with your left hand. So he's not talking about mutilation. He's saying you gotta, anything that causes you to be lost, cut it out. Like a person, if they have something caught in a machine, they're working, and that machinery has caught them, and it's going to crush them. The drastic measure, I'd hate to cut off my arm, but to survive, to live, I'll do it. On Fox News, there's an ad called MyMarriageMatters.org, and it is a response to a website called Ashley Madison that encourages or facilitates affairs. This man wants to inform the importance of marriage. And on this site that he is responding to, on their website, it says, life is short, have an affair. You know, it's not that life is so short. It's that we're dead for so very long. And the choices that we make in this life go on forever and ever. Revelation 21 verse 8, for the cowardly and the unbelieving and the abominable and the murderers and immoral persons and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. You know, on the day of judgment, I don't care how famous a person is, how a person lived it up in a hedonistic lifestyle. If they're lost and you're saved and you suffered terribly in this world, they would trade anything with you at that point. But it's too late. This is the time for choosing. The good news of salvation from hell is that hell will make a missionary out of you. I'm going to read now in Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16 about the rich man who seemed to live a life. He lived a life joyously living in splendor every day on earth, seemingly unconcerned about his soul, indifferent about spiritual things, until he died. And then all of a sudden, he is intensely interested in spiritual things. He is intensely interested in the spiritual welfare of his brothers. When Abraham told him that his fate is fixed, verse 27, he said, "Then I beg you, Father, that you send him, Lazarus, to my father's house, for I have five brothers, in order that he may warn them, so that they will not also come to this place of torment." The Bible doesn't say, don't talk about hell. The Bible says, warn people so they will avoid or miss hell. But Abraham said, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them." But he said, "No, Father Abraham, if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent." I remember as a kid, I thought, you know, I sort of agree with the rich man here. I mean, I think, you know, if a person came from the dead and said something to me, that'd get my attention. But notice, I was wrong about that, verse 31. But he said to them, "If they will not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be persuaded, even if someone rises from the dead," and that someone is Jesus. And they still didn't believe in it. Because a person is lost, not for intellectual reasons, they are lost for moral reasons. Anyone can go to heaven if they really want to. So, hell will make a missionary out of us. Jude 23, "Save others, snatching them out of the fire, and on some have mercy with fear, hating even the garment polluted by the flesh." You know, how concerned should we be about personal evangelism? I think the congregation here does a really good job supporting men overseas, and that's great. That's just encouraging. I think we want to continue to do that. We're thankful we have Brother Henneke here to tell us about his work in Missouri. But each one of us comes in contact with someone that is destined to live somewhere forever. And we can, by our love and concern, be an influence on them. Just to be a friend and listen. And when they have a problem, to listen and say, you know, the Bible has an answer for that. And just share that with them. And then maybe that'll lead to a discussion. And then the discussion will lead to a Bible study. Robert Ingersoll, atheist of the late 1800s, was lecturing on hell. He said, "Hell is a scarecrow of religion. And that intelligent people no longer believe that it is real." And after this lecture of this unbeliever, an alcoholic came up to him and congratulated him on his lecture. He said, "Bob, I really like your lecture. But Bob, are you really sure there's no hell? Because I'm counting on you." Who are we counting on to tell us what lies beyond? What I think is fair and just, or what the Bible says is there? So salvation is the greatest gift imaginable, freely offered through Jesus Christ. The good news of hell tells us that the greatest need of our soul is to get right with God or be left out of heaven. Peter warns sinners who crucify Christ, "Be saved from this perverse generation." When I had a friend in high school, he's a philosophy professor now at a university, and we studied the Bible together, and he rejected God. He told me, "I cannot believe in a God who tells us to forgive and he himself will not forgive." Does love really win? God is always willing to forgive those who are willing to repent. But God will not force his love on the unwilling. Love is not love unless it is freely chosen. God wants us to love him back, and that this is the time for choosing to develop, to reach out to God. For certain judgment, flee for salvation to the loving Savior as they did. As Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins." And 3,000 did on the day of Pentecost. They didn't say, "Well, it wasn't our fault that Jesus was crucified. I mean, we were just sort of bystanders." No, they supported that in their sins put Jesus on the cross. So the fountain of grace is abundantly offered in this life. But on the other side, there's not a drop. Now is the time to come to the waters of salvation and drink and escape the sentence of hell. Why don't you come now while we stand and sing?